Matt Pearson from our West Franklin campus. You know, the danger in showing you these guys is I got a couple of emails about Chris Brooks preaching, our Kairos pastor. He'll be leaving for a new campus soon, too. You think we're starting churches, I'm getting rid of competition, so. Tonight, 6 o'clock, Hudson Hall, we will continue our conversation on racial reconciliation. Bishop Joseph Walker will be here, and he and I will be talking about some of the issues that we've discovered. We'll have a Q&A time where we respond to your issues about how we talk about what we can do as individuals, what our churches can do, what we can do together to better impact Middle Tennessee in this very sensitive yet important area of racial reconciliation. So that's tonight, 6 o'clock in Hudson Hall, and it should be a lot of fun. Bishop's always a lot of fun when we have time to be together. My dad taught the radar of the Hawk missile radar system. That was what he did on Redstone Arsenal. And so all around our house was schematics of various circuits and that kind of stuff. And bless his heart, he tried to help me understand what all those lines and squiggles meant. I just didn't have the ability to understand, nor did I really care. But it was important to Dad. And according to my dad, one of the most important but overlooked parts of an electrical circuit is the capacitor. One of the reasons it's overlooked is it doesn't seem to do a whole lot. It's not the power system. It doesn't blink or buzz. Basically, it's fairly passive. It has two roles. One, it stores energy for the circuit to use later. And two, it controls the way the energy hits the circuit. If there's a surge in the power, the capacitor will hold the extra power until it's needed later so it doesn't blow the circuit up. And in those times when there is too much energy coming to the circuit, the capacitor will absorb it and destroy itself rather than the circuit. And you have this wonderful thing of blowing up capacitors. And of course, guys have done it on purpose. For no reason than to just show you a YouTube of exploding capacitors. This is what happened when there's too much capacity for the capacitor. When there's too much energy and not enough capacity. What happens when your capacitor doesn't have the capacity to hold all that God wants to give you? How do we as believers, as Christ followers, increase the capacity of our capacitors? It's one of the things that Jesus shows us. In a very familiar story we call the Transfiguration. It's in Mark chapter 9. Stand with me in honor of God's word. We'll begin reading with verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and he led them up to a high mountain by themselves to be alone. And he was transfigured in front of them. His clothes became dazzling, extremely white, as no launderer on earth could whiten them. Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it was great for us to be here, for we will set up three shelters, one for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for you." Because, well, he didn't know what to say or do. He was terrified. A cloud appeared overshadowing them, and a voice came from the cloud, and it said, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And as they were coming down from the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And they kept this word to themselves, questioning what rising from the dead meant. And then they ask him, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Elijah must come first and restore all things," Jesus answered. "Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did whatever they pleased to him, just as it was written about him." This is God's word for God's people. Hear it, believe it, and live. Let's pray together. It must have been some moment. Peter and James and John must have been overwhelmed, and we pray, oh Lord, in this moment you would overwhelm us with all of your goodness, all of your grace, all of your majesty, that we would leave like them, unable to forget what we know now, what we now know. And we pray this in your name. Amen. All of us read Bible stories from moments from time to time, and we wonder what it would have been like to have actually been there. We underline particular passages and we say, I would have given anything if I could have been there in that moment. I would have loved to have actually seen creation. I would have loved to have seen the fire come down from heaven, that is, as Elijah called it down. And I would have loved to have been at the transfiguration. What must it have, what did Peter and James, John see when the divinity of Jesus overwhelmed his humanity? Remember, in the incarnation, we believe and we teach that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. And most time when we talk about the incarnation, we talk about it in terms that God, that Jesus reveals the very face of God, the presence of God. To see Jesus is to see God. To know Jesus is to know God. And we talk about how in Jesus, God is fully present with his followers, fully present with the disciples, fully present in life, fully God, fully human. That is entirely true. But one of the things that we neglect in the incarnation is not only does Jesus tell us this is what God looks like, he also shows us this is what humanity looks like. This is what is possible for you and me, for those of us who follow Jesus Christ, is to have this kind of overwhelming experience where the presence of God in our lives overruns, overflows, shorts out our own humanity. It must have been quite a moment when the three of them were following Jesus and all of a sudden Jesus is changed. The wording here is lightning, that the clothes of Jesus became as lightning, that pure white, that brightness and intensity that startles you, that mesmerizes you, that causes you to stand and want to run at the same time. You want to turn away, but you can't, because it is that fascinating and that captivating. That's what Mark is trying to tell us is happening here in this moment. Elijah, the great prophet who called down fire from heaven, Moses, the giver of the law, are there now to talk to Jesus. Luke tells us that they have come to talk to Jesus about his exodus, about his crucifixion, about the resurrection, about the fulfilling of the mission that Christ has been sent to accomplish. The keeper of the law, the greatest of the prophets, all there now in the presence of Jesus. Peter's overwhelmed. Why don't we just put three buildings up? We'll build one for you, we'll build one for Moses, and one for Elijah. We will have the first Holy Land theme park. And if you want to, you can come talk to Elijah. If you want to, you can come talk to Moses. If you have a question about what he meant in Leviticus, you can find out. Or you can come talk to Jesus. We'll have three buildings here. And then the cloud overwhelms them, and Peter hears the voice. James hears the voice. John hears the voice. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Obey him. This is who he is. Jesus wouldn't let the disciples stay there. Mission, worship drives mission. If you've ever had one of those moments where you are overwhelmed with an emotional response of worship, but it doesn't lead to anything, then you've just had an emotional response, but you haven't worshiped. Isaiah sees God high and lifted up. He leaves there to go tell the people the message that God has sent them. People encounter Jesus, they worship, and when they leave, they go find somebody else, they go tell. There's always something to do, and it's the same here. There's a story that follows this. It's a story of the man who brings his son to be healed, and the disciples can't heal him. Remember the story? A man has a son, probably demon-possessed, as the story tells us, and he brings them to the disciples. Jesus and the three disciples at the top of the mountain, the others are left there, and they try to heal the guy and can't. Now this breaks out into a brawl. The father's mad, he's yelling, the other religious leaders are there, they're taunting the disciples that they can't do what they said Jesus told them that they would be able to do. Jesus walks down in the middle of all of this, and you remember the conversation. The man says to Jesus, "You can heal my son if you want to." Jesus replies, "If I want to, all things are possible to those who believe." And the man answers, remember, "I believe, help my unbelief." And Jesus heals the son. Now, when everybody leaves and the disciples are left, they come to Jesus and say, "Why couldn't we heal this guy?" We're told that Jesus answers some things, these kind of things, can only be answered, can only be responded to, overcome through much prayer. Some manuscripts have fasting and much prayer. Now, here's my question. This is Jesus saying much prayer. This is Jesus who stayed up all night, who prayed until he sweat blood. And he's telling us, when you pray a lot, you'll be able to do this. At what time in my life have I ever prayed about anything enough where Jesus himself will finally say, "Wow, Mike, that's a lot of prayer." Have you ever been there? Have you ever gotten close to this thing of much prayer? Question. Do you think what happened to Jesus in the transfiguration is related at all to what he was able to do in this little boy's life? Yes. Sure it is. Jesus promised us that not only would we be able to do what he did, we'd be able to do more. Now that's in there. That's in the Bible. We haven't come close to that. Why? Because there's not enough capacity in the capacitor. We don't have enough room in our lives for the Spirit of God to dwell, to work his way in, so that his power can overwhelm us and work in somebody else's life. Now, how do you create more capacity in the capacitor? How do you do that? Let me tell you the first mistake that most of us will make. Most of us will say to ourselves, "Hey, I need to make room for Jesus. I've got a lot of junk in my life I need to deal with. Let me deal with this junk, and then I will come and ask Jesus to fill me." You will spend the rest of your days dealing with your junk. There is no end to our sinfulness. There is no end to our dirtiness. There is no end to our darkness. And when you peel back one layer, you'll just find another layer. So you say, "Okay, I need to get my finances in order. I'm not being a good steward. I'm not doing that right. Forgive me, Jesus. Let me get my finances in order. Then I will come and follow you." You'll spend all of your time making sure you're being totally obedient, because you will become obsessed with evil. True. just backwards. Okay? Evil will consume your mind and your thoughts either way you go. Either you are surrendered to it and everything you do is evil and you use evil to justify your behavior and you're just evil in all you think and all you do and it consumes you. Or you become so afraid of evil that you're always responding to evil. Oh, I thought a bad thought. I got to stop. Right? Oh, I got this in my life. Or I got that in my life. I got that. And you're always dealing with it and becomes the focus of your life. Not Jesus. It's not that you spend time trying to get rid of the junk in your life. You spend time focusing on the beauty and the splendor and the majesty of Jesus, and everything else takes care of itself. Seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness first, and everything else will take care of itself. Now, how do you do that? Practically, how do you do that? What did Jesus show us? First is prayer. Chapter 1, Gospel of Mark. Everything is now going. Jesus has begun his public ministry. People are hearing about him, finding about him. They are waiting for him early the next morning, and they can't find Jesus. Where's Jesus? We finally have the Savior has come, and now we can't find him. He slipped off in the night. This is what Mark tells us. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place where he started praying. He went out to a deserted place. Translate that to a place with no internet, no social media. He went to a place where he could not be found, could not be interrupted. A lot of us have fallen prey to this narcissism that we always have to be available. The world may need us. So we leave our phone on all the time in case the world needs us. Can I be honest with you? Me? We're just not that important. It's okay if you turn your phone off for a little bit. It's okay if you get off the web for a little bit. It's okay if you sit quietly by yourself, just you and Jesus. It's okay. For in that conversation, things will happen that will not happen anywhere else in conversation with anybody else. You'll be reminded of who Jesus is. You'll be reminded of who you are. You'll be reminded of who you're called to be. You're reminded of where you are and what you're supposed to do now that you are there. And you'll be able to live with the confidence and peace of knowing that you're in the right place, doing the right thing for the right reasons. And that only comes in prayer. This was a habit of Jesus. Did you notice that when Peter said, "Everybody's waiting on you," Jesus said, "We're going to go over here and preach." He wasn't going to be controlled by anybody else's agenda. He had heard from the Father in that prayer time about what he was to do next, and he left the prayer time to go do what the Father told him to do. How many of you have time in your schedule to pray? Put an appointment on your calendar and keep it just as religiously as you would any other appointment, that this is the time you pray. The first step in creating capacity in the capacitor is praying. What's the second? Studying Scripture. Now notice I did not say reading Scripture. He came to Nazareth, Luke chapter 4, where he'd been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up, and he read. He took the scroll where it had the passage from Isaiah that he reads. This was the habit of Jesus. How do we know that Jesus loved and studied Scripture? What's the first clue that we have? how much he quoted it. You have heard it said, but I say to you. Someone would challenge him and he said, then why is it written this way? It is written this way. In those moments when Jesus is most challenged, the temptation, the crucifixion, he responds with scripture that he has memorized. When you begin to hear the word of God and understand the word of God, when it begins, gets in your mind and in your heart, it begins to transform your worldview. Then you begin to understand how God works in the world, where he is. You're better able to recognize what he's doing in and around you. But you have to have it in your heart. One of the dangers is, you've got it on your smartphone, you've got it on your pad, you've got it on your computer, you've got 13 or 14 versions of the Bibles laying around. There's different versions, you've even got different languages. You've got everything but one that you read. Oh, I'll look it up. Not all the time. Sometimes you have to know it. It has to be there. It has to be the word that you look through to view reality. Jesus does not tell you about reality. He defines it. It's not how you believe it is. It is how he says it is. You need to know scripture. Ten Commandments. Do you know the Ten Commandments? I've told you before. Everybody comes to me and goes, you know, they're going to take down the Ten Commandments in this building. We need to go protest. I'll go if you can tell them. If you can tell me the Ten Commandments, I'll go. Haven't had to go yet. Right turn on red is not a commandment. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush is not a teaching of Jesus. Do you know the Sermon on the Mount? How Jesus defines the kingdom of God. These are the people who are blessed. Psalm is the prayer book of the Bible. It's the prayers Jesus would have read. This is the pattern that he has set. Then it makes sense it would be one that we would follow. Last one, obedience. To know and not do is the same thing as not knowing what to do. John chapter 17, I have glorified you on earth by completing the work that you sent me to do. I have glorified you on earth. Now, okay, I know you doze off and wake up, and sometimes you'll hear like one sentence of the whole sermon. And you'll email me later and go, did you say? Well, yeah, but it was in the context of this. Okay, so that, I need for you to be awake, because if you just hear this wrong, you're going to email me, and I don't have time to deal with it this week, all right? Obedience is more important than belief. Okay? Obedience is more important. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Sometimes you'll be in a situation and you will know what Jesus will tell you to do, and it will not make any sense. Okay? It won't make any sense. And you want to argue with Jesus. You want to say, that won't work. Okay, have you ever been in a situation where there's somebody around and they don't have any friends, and there's reasons they don't have any friends, right? They're hateful, they're mean, and Jesus will say to you, go be that guy's friend. You want to say, that doesn't make any sense. There are people in this office, there are people in this neighborhood who tried to be that guy's friend. Nobody can be his friend longer than 30 minutes. I've seen it. I don't want to do that. doesn't matter whether or not I believe it. It matters that I do it. Amen. Now, if I'm obedient, then in time I will come to believe it. Because there are some things that Jesus only teaches you in obedience. If you believe it, it will be because most of the time you have been obedient. Some of you know, oh man, if I just knew God's will. You know two or three things right now that God wants you to do. Why is he going to tell you the fourth if you won't do the three you know? It is in this obedience that the validity of Jesus' word and the truth of who he is confirmed, and your confidence and faith grows. Jesus understands life better than anybody else who has ever lived. He knows truth. He understands wisdom. He understands what makes life matter more than anybody else who has ever lived. When he says something, it's because he knows something. And if you obey it, you'll know it too. In Philippians, Paul tells us that we should have this mind, the same mind as Christ, who being in the form of God did not think that equality with God was something to be snatched or to be pulled down for himself. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a human, even the form of a slave, and was obedient even to death. He poured himself out, and in this emptying of himself was filled with the Spirit of God, so that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In chapter 3 of Philippians, Paul says, I count everything in my life as garbage compared to the surpassing reality of knowing Christ in his crucifixion. He poured out himself. He poured himself out when he began to focus more and more on Jesus. Everything else slipped away. Elijah has already come. God is already working. Reconciling the world to himself, redeeming those who were lost and confused, broken and messed up. He's pouring all the energy in the world. His church, his followers, his children have the capacity to hold. And if you want more, you have to increase the capacity of the capacitor. Let's pray together. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to give you time to think, time to respond. If you've been distracted, if your mind's been on something else, this is the time to refocus and to say to yourself, this is what matters. Making the time for prayer, making the time for scripture study, doing the things that you know Jesus is asking you to do. Perhaps that's to become part of Brentwood Baptist Church. We'd welcome you now in this moment you come. Our friends are waiting on you. Our counselors are waiting on you at the sign at the table. It says, next steps. Do not leave this moment without being obedient. Perhaps it's to respond to the love of Christ as he's made himself known to you. You didn't know that this kind of potential was there. You didn't even know this could be part of your life. It can be. Don't leave this morning with those questions unanswered. Our friends are waiting for you now. Christ has come. He's waiting for you where you are. And the church will wait for you now as you come. Lord Jesus, every life is now open. every heart. So we pray now the decisions we make are exactly what you want. Would you stand?